Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, remember, on the web as always, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, the resource of the month. It's Dangerous to Believe. If you do not have your copy yet, you want to get it as soon as you can. This is about religious freedom and its enemies, written by Mary Eberstadt. This book is a must read. I think it's absolutely astonishing that we are now living to see a day in which a mayor of Houston would have his sermons of five Protestant ministers examined to see if the words about sexuality run afoul of a new city ordinance. Or a time in which a U.S. Marine in North Carolina is court-martialed, given a bad conduct discharge, denied military benefits because she pasted a motivational message from Isaiah 54:17 near her office computer. And what was that message? No weapons formed against me shall prosper. Well, according to a military judge, the quotation could be interpreted as combative, could easily be seen as contrary to good order and discipline. In the book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Mary Eberstadt points out many of these kinds of discriminations against Christians, not only in America, in Canada, but across the pond in places like Great Britain, where a preschool teacher is fired for refusing to read a book about same-sex parents aloud to a three-year-old. And the examples could be multiplied, but if Christians feel threatened at home, imagine what they feel like in places like Mosul, where you're not only seeing soft persecution, but hard persecution. And what I mean by that is crucifixions and beheadings, where all of the Christians in Mosul, almost to an exact number, a number of completion, have been either exiled or executed. We live in tumultuous times, and we need to know what's going on. It's Dangerous to Believe by Mary Eberstadt. It is an absolutely, well, it's an intoxicating read on the one hand, but on the other hand, it is a very upsetting read, as you recognize what's really going on. But we can no longer be blind to the realities, realities that are part of an administration that is fomenting real hatred against Christianity. And there's no question about this whatsoever now. The book available for your support, check it out on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Chris, Columbia, South Carolina. Hi. Hello, Chris. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dave in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hello, Dave.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. I just had a question. Solomon mentions the last verse of Ecclesiastes, basically says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole purpose of man. And I was just wondering what you thought he was referring to there, the law of Moses, or which commandments you thought specifically he was talking about, or was it just maybe generally the law of God?
Well, he is talking about all of the commandments that you find in Scripture. Solomon would look back at the Mosaic Law and say, keep the commandments that have been given to you through Moses. You think about what he says in Proverbs, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace they'll add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So you have the commandments explicated over and over again by Solomon. We're to keep the whole counsel of God. And I don't think there's any distinction between this and what we would find even in the New Covenant. Because remember, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. So Jesus did not abolish the law, he fulfilled the law. So the civil and ceremonial laws no longer have effect today. Reason being is they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And of course, their purpose in the first place was to point to Jesus Christ. So I think we can say in safety and fidelity to the Scripture that this has to do with all of the commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, everything can be summed up in that.
Gotcha. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Florence, Oregon, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gary.
Yeah, hello. Hey, I have a statement of understanding followed by a question. It's my understanding that God created people, man, to have someone that could, with free will, to have someone that could decipher and decide to worship him or not, as the angels were created to where they would worship on demand. That's their job. The question is, what was the time frame between the fall of Satan and the creation of Adam?
Well, we don't know. We can say this, is that the fall of Satan and a third of the angels happened before the fall of Adam, because obviously Satan was there to tempt Adam. He was the agent of temptation. So that fall took place before the fall of humanity.
Okay. I guess I was looking to understand, was he tempting man out of not liking the situation with God creating them, or was there some other reason? Was his fall because of man, or was his fall prior to man?
No, his fall was definitely prior to man. And Satan was created just like we are created, in the sense that he had volition. God creates the angels and he creates humankind as volitional beings. And the reason for that is, without volition, love is rendered meaningless. So Satan had the opportunity to worship God or to do otherwise, and he chose to do otherwise. Had he been coerced, the love that he would have offered would have been meaningless, as would have been the requisite worship that followed. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. I do a bit daily Bible reading and have spent the last couple of weeks in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And I see frequent references to the people inquiring of God. And so they would turn to the priest or to the prophet, and, it was a question about whether or not they should go out and fight certain people of the land, or whatever the question was. I'm curious about what that process was and to inquire of the Lord, and is there an equivalent of that today outside of what we would normally think of our day-to-day prayer?
Well, I think this is the way in which we inquire of the Lord. We are able, through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, to go directly into the throne room of God and speak to the Lord about whatever is on our mind, knowing that He hears us, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He will answer us in accordance with His will. So we pray in the presence, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And that is a way of acknowledging God's sovereignty. He sees the panoply of our lives. We see only a snippet at a time. So we want the Lord to answer in accordance with the big picture as opposed to what we see being the right way to answer. So we ask the Lord, look, this is what I would like, but I want your will to supersede my will. In terms of the mechanism and the in the Old Testament, people would go to those who are called to be the leader or the prophet or the revelator in that particular situation because God, through means, spoke to people. And those people who are being used to communicate the will of God used means as well. I mean, the Urim and the Thummim were means by which God revealed His will in certain circumstances. But the prophets spoke for God as they were being led by the Spirit. So ultimately, the Spirit is animating the process.
Well, yeah, I appreciate that. It seems to me that there was such a clarity. It was such a yes and a no. And I think as I pray, and I know that I'm praying within God's will for something, I have the confidence that I have what I have asked for. Sometimes I'm not sure of the answer, and it just seemed like in those biblical references in the Old Testament, there was such clarity of the definitive yes or the definitive no.
Well, there were in macro principles, but I think that the issue for all of us throughout all of history has been the same, which is to say that the Lord does not blaze the floodlights, as it were, down the path of our life. Rather, He gives us enough light to step into some more light, and He does that by His grace. Because if we knew what was around the bend, we wouldn't want to face what was around the bend. However, as we get to that bend, God gives us the grace we need. So I think God has always dealt with people that way, and that's why the psalmist could say that the Lord is a light unto my path. And the picture that I always have in mind is the psalmist carrying a lantern, and every time he takes another step, he has a little more light. He steps into another ring of light as he moves down the path. And this is the way the Lord leads us through people and through circumstances.
Yeah. Well, Hank, thank you much for your answer. Thanks for taking my call. And I just want to let you know my wife and I are new supporters of your ministry, and we're happy to do so. And hope that somewhere down the road we'll be able to increase our contribution because we appreciate what you do.
Thank you, Mark. That is music to my ears. And, of course, we need many people to stand with the ministry prayerfully and financially. Without the support of people like Mark, we couldn't do what we do. And it always seems that we are resting on the grace and goodness of God as we carry on ministry, and for that I'm grateful. Which is to say, the Lord always provides the needs of the ministry. Sometimes we lag behind, and it stretches our faith, but that's the whole idea, to stretch our faith. We want to trust not in the arm of flesh, but rather in the arm of God. And I love very much that we're dependent on people because the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of people and urges them to support the ministry, and even the amount by which they support the ministry. So we rely totally on the hand of God. And this is where we always want to be. We don't want to take the census, as David did, to find out whether we can rely on ourselves, but rather we want to solely rely upon the Lord. His work done His way by means of His provision. And in all of that, I am deeply grateful for those who are CRI support team members, Of course, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. I mentioned yesterday that over the last couple of weekends, I was training missionaries in the East, where so many people are coming to faith in Christ, but they need solid teaching materials, because so many Christians, again, are tumbleweed Christians who need root, because if they don't have root, they are going to be picked off by the cults. So the work we're doing in the places God is moving is very significant work as well, and those that stand with us make all of that possible. To join the CRI monthly support team, it's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff observes, hostile secularism is unquestionably winning more and more battles and tenaciously gaining ground, but it advances only as Christians retreat or simply sleep through the conflict. The words of Abraham Kuyper have never been more relevant. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, the battle is your calling, and peace has become sin. Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman. A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could do only a little. Hostile secularism is winning battles and gaining ground. But this is hardly the time for Christians to retreat. Find out how to respond to the growing secular tsunami by reading Mary Eberstadt's new book, It's Dangerous to Believe: Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A quick program note. I'm going to stay in the studio for an extra hour today once we go off the air. Continue taking calls, so if you're calling in or hanging on, I'll be here for an extra hour. The show will be extended. We'll be recording my answers to your questions and playing that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Keith in Branson, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Keith.
Hi. I was just, my question is really about baptism and salvation. I've had a lot of contact over the years with the Church of Christ, and in that, they make a compelling argument in that there is a lot of, most of the time in the Bible when you see salvation, you see baptism following, and they claim that there's none after the death of Christ and resurrection, any time after that, that it's basically a requirement of salvation. And while I haven't really believed that, it just continues to come up because I've not been able to find enough scripture that would give me comfort in my salvation to know that, because I was baptized when I was young, and yet I lived sort of apart from God and then came back. And so then I thought, do I need to be baptized again? Or I want to be sure, as I teach my children as well, that I can go to chapter and verse and say, here's why we know that salvation is apart from baptism, and baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward faith, so to speak. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure, but I don't think it's just, I don't like that word. The thing that I think is really important here is to recognize the significance of baptism. You are saying, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that you are being buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So there's a powerful symbolism in baptism, but there's also a powerful force within baptism because you are now no longer your own. You are part of a community of believers who have taken up their cross and are daily following Jesus Christ. You, therefore, have made a declaration that you are no longer part of the kingdom of this world, but you're part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. And so there's great significance in baptism, and one cannot imagine anyone becoming a believer and not being baptized. Now, I can tell you that my circumstance personally was very much like yours, where I was baptized as an infant, but I did not commit my life to Christ until I was 29 years of age. In fact, for much of my early high school, well, all of my high school years and some of my grade school years, actually, and then into university, I had no interest in God whatsoever, and I consider myself an atheist. But when I committed my life to Christ after looking at the evidences for the historic Christian faith, I was again baptized because I wanted to declare to the world that I was no longer my own. I was bought with a price, and then I had entered the community of faith. I wasn't becoming a Christian in isolation, but as part of a community.
Mm-hmm. And with regards to the, I'm sure you're familiar with the argument that the Church of Christ makes that baptism and that salvation occurs at the point of that baptism. And if you don't believe that it occurs during baptism, then you aren't saved and aren't going to heaven.
Well, I don't think that there's any validity for that. But again, I would rather have someone emphasize the significance of baptism than not. I think that so often people feel that all they have to do is make some kind of a declaration as a part of an insurance program, where you say a few words and then you're in, regardless of how you live your life. I think the baptism part of it is really intentionally saying, look, I'm no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, I'm part of the kingdom of light. But yeah, the idea that you are saved by baptism, I think, is sub-biblical at best.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I appreciate your help.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Tim next in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tim.
Oh, hi, Hank. I'd love to listen to your show. I'd love to hear an articulate Christian man on the airwaves. It's just great. But, Hank, I'm concerned about this persecution of Christians. Most people think of the Muslim countries, but me, I believe that every child that is born is a child of Christ or God. So that child is a Christian. And if we're aborting 1,200,000 American babies every year, which are Christians, to me, wouldn't you consider that a persecution of Christians? And a lot of those babies are beheaded because Congressman Duffy from Wisconsin said that FedEx is delivering dead baby parts and heads and stuff. So before we look at the splinter in some other country's eye, let's look at the thorn in our eye, don't you think?
Well, what I'm pointing out is that there is all kinds of persecution. There's soft persecution in the West, but as you point out, there's also hard persecution in the sense of abortion, which is the painful killing of an innocent human being. But I'm pointing out that the persecution against Christianity is increasing dramatically. And people, as Christians, need to recognize that there's a price for their faith, and they ought to be willing to take the stand for their faith. Because if they don't stand for their faith, the Christian faith is going to continue to falter in Western culture. In fact, what's happened in Western culture is we have been severed from our root. And when you're severed from the root as a flower, you can continue to bloom for a while, or the bloom can continue on the flower for a while, but eventually it cannot be sustained because it has no root, has no way of being nourished. And that's what's happening in the West. And that's why I think the book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies, is very significant, because she's pointing primarily in this book to what's happening to Christians in the West in terms of soft persecution, but she also lets us know what's going on in the cradle of Christianity, where Christians have faced mass genocide. But yes, you're absolutely right to say that when abortion has become the law of the land, it is an absolutely horrendous thing, because there is no question whatsoever, and this is not just a metaphysical contention today, it's plain old scientific evidence that a child may not have a preborn child may not have a fully formed personality, and obviously doesn't, but has full personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, as I said earlier, to execute a baby in the womb is execution, a very, very serious issue.
Okay, Hank, I appreciate you, sir, very much.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tyler in Cedar City, Utah. Hi, Tyler.
Hi, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. So recently I was visited by some Mormon missionaries, and they were discussing what is in their belief is like when people die who haven't had the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ in a post-mortal life, that those who have heard will become missionaries to those who haven't. And my question is just, I'm not sure, I don't think that's really what is the Christian belief system, but what is the belief system for those who lived in a time where Jesus Christ was not made known unto them?
Well, you know, Paul says that there is no such thing. He says from one man, God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And I think in saying that, Paul is, in essence, saying that we have the light of creation, as he points out in Romans chapter 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. His eternal power, his divine nature are clearly seen, being understood, says Paul, through what has been made, and therefore men are without excuse. So we have an external witness to the fact that there is a God, but we also have an internal witness, which is to say that God, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness, and therefore, once again, we are without excuse. So the whole idea, as Paul posits it in Romans 1, 2, and 3, is that we respond to the light of creation, we respond to the light of conscience, and we'll receive further light. So it's not the absence of light that damns, it's the despising of light that damns. If we respond to light, we'll receive more light. And this is precisely what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said that light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The takeaway being that the problem is not that there's not enough light. The problem is that men respond in refusal to that light, and therefore they're culpable for not responding to the light that they have been given. I often quote Blaise Pascal in this regard, who said that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will, and he dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you won't.
Okay, so even those like the Native Americans and stuff who were born in an era where Jesus Christ was never mentioned in their lifetime, they had the opportunity to recognize God's light and to embrace it and to be God-like, to be...
Well, absolutely. And you look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament friends of God, and Abraham was called a friend of God, he didn't have the requisite knowledge that you have. Christ had not come. He had not died upon the fulcrum of history. So Abraham looked forward to the city of God through types and shadows. And he saw things faintly that we see clearly. But yet he is considered a friend of God, and we find Abraham and the patriarchs in the Faith Hall of Fame. They are those that we are looking to as examples, the great cloud of witnesses that surround us, and therefore we're called to run the race with perseverance.
Okay, that makes sense. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I'm not going to do another caller because I only have about 55 seconds before we go to break. Let me mention once again how important it is to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. When you give electronically, it does save time and postage for you, and you can use a credit card, a debit card, or an EFT, an electronic fund transfer. But please consider joining the monthly support team. If you can't do that, consider supporting the ministry this month as generously as you possibly can. Also, I want to mention that you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. I was telling the missionaries in Thailand that last weekend. They can listen to the broadcast live via the app. They can listen to archived broadcasts. They can respond in terms of reading articles on the app. So it's absolutely a fantastic option available.
Religious freedom is under assault as never before. A country founded on freedom of speech and religious belief is being changed from within by activists hostile to both. Is this what we want America to be? Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe: Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "As formidable and relentless as militant secularism is, with its attack dogs being unleashed on Christian belief, I don't think that secularism is our greatest foe. Our greatest enemies are ignorance, denial, indifference, and a retreat into cozy church cocoons or shrinking spiritual ghettos, naively and simplistically trusting that this too shall pass. Religious freedom is under assault today, as never before." Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe: Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is David, listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hey, Frank. I'll tell you, Hank.
Your question.
I had a question that related to earlier. You were talking about Satan being cast out of heaven. I just remember I had trouble finding any reference to this other than just, in Revelation chapter 12. And I remember I'm driving, so I stopped at this gas station on my balance like that. It seemed like it was by the blood of the Lamb that Satan was cast out with the 30 angels in that book, in the chapter 12 in Revelation. So I'm just wondering if you had a comment on that, along with the comment you made earlier.
Well, look, the Bible is communicating in many different ways that Satan fell. So there's certainly a theological deduction that can be made from the many passages that point to this. But you think about passages that are fairly explicit in this regard, and Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 immediately come to mind. But there are also passages like 2 Peter chapter 2, where God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of gloom to be kept until the day of judgment. So there are passages that point to the fall, although they do so tangentially. The point here, however, is that Satan fell. That's not only Satan fell, but a third of the angels fell with him, and therefore we have an adversary. And Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6 that we therefore have to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay, I see. Well, this kind of ties into something you were just talking about. The guy was asking about what about the American Indians in America, and you mentioned, I think, something that's over in the scripture where it talks about angels in prison, and in Second Peter chapter 4, verse 6, where it talks about that Christ, you know, he went down to the grave, preached to the dead as though they were alive, that they might live. I wondered if that would tie into him preaching the gospel to people that had lived and died up until his time.
Well, I don't think it does. I don't think that's the point of the passage. If you look at the passage is making a different point. And I think oftentimes that point is read into the passage, but I think in a way that the passage is not intended to communicate. Because what's going on in 1 Peter is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of Noah's day, who were then in the flesh, but at the time of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and the persecuted church to a pagan world, and the words here, I think, are significant. They were drowning in a flood of dissipation. Again, a way of referring back to the flood, which Peter communicates in this passage as well. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and that die for the matter in our day comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison, namely hell. So again, I don't think the idea is that Jesus went to Hades to preach to those who were bound in Hades and then took them to the throne room of God. I don't think that's really going on in this passage at all. Although this is an interpretation that has been given in church history, so it's an acceptable interpretation, but I don't think that's really what the text is saying. I actually wrote about this in various places, including my latest book, which is titled Afterlife.
In addition to this, I may have one more question, if you don't mind. It relates to what you just said. I was looking at Revelation chapter 5, where there's thousands times thousands times 10,000 thousands, which is similar to Daniel, but it appears that Christ has just come through the veil of his flesh into heaven. And it says these are angels, but later in the chapter it seems to allude that they came out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, and they praised the Lamb. And it was by his blood that they were able to be there. I just wonder if you could make an additional comment on that, because I felt like I had never heard anybody validate any of this thought, but I was just considering that what you were talking about in the way of Christ preaching to those in prison being something that's been said in the past. Well, what about considering those angels or glorified bodies that possibly came out with him by the blood of the Lamb?
Yeah, I don't really know how that relates to the question that you're asking. Perhaps you can elaborate it on that, maybe off air, and we can talk about it. Don't really understand the question in relationship to 1 Peter 3:15. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Keith in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
My question is, I get a little mixed up in my reading the Old Testament. The word Lord is in capital letters, and I don't know if that is talking about God the Father or Christ. I get a little little mixed up, like trying to see what the passage is talking, who's talking exactly.
Yeah, I mean, I think the Lord is referring to the one God that is revealed in Scripture. The one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but that is the Lord that is being talked about. But when Jesus is being talked about in the Old Testament, typically you read the moniker, the angel of Yahweh, and that is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. But when we think about God, remember, we're fiercely monotheistic. God says in the Old Testament, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. So there is only one God that is referred to in the Bible. The persons within the Godhead has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And therefore, the Bible legitimately talks about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, for example, David pleads, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Or in the example that I just gave, you have the angel of Yahweh as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In some cases, we're very clearly talking about the person of the Father. But all of this is to communicate the Lord, who is Yahweh, the God who is the God of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he is our God as well. He is the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. And we often, in communicating that, have to acknowledge that there is much within those words that we can not comprehend. We can only apprehend. So we apprehend these things about the Lord while we cannot fully comprehend these things about the Lord. If we could fully comprehend them, our God would be manifestly too small.
Okay. Okay. That's great, Hank. Thank you. Thank you for that. You have a good ministry.
Thank you, Keith, and appreciate very much your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to George next. He's listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. All right, man, I got two questions. I'm going to make them quick. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are also to be submissive, as the law says also. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." Now, I've read commentaries and stuff like that, and there's all sorts of different explanations. One of them would even say that, oh, it's because back then the Corinthian women weren't really educated and stuff like that. They were disrupting church. But I feel like, you know, that's kind of misleading or something, because of the language that Paul uses here. He says it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So I'm thinking either something's lost in translation or I'm not really sure what to think, man. Can you shed some light on that, man?
Well, you know, it's a difficult question that you're asking. And I think that you have to look at the whole counsel of God's word, because there are certainly examples that Paul gives in which women are being instructed in church to pray or prophesy, and this publicly. So I don't think that this means that women have to be silent on all occasions within the church. And I do think that there is a cultural circumstance that has to be taken into consideration. The women in the culture, by and large, were not literate, because they had been considered mere chattel, the property of men. Their testimony in a court of law was not even considered valid, because they were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Christ comes into this culture and he does something revolutionary. He makes women the highlight of his ministry in many ways. They're at the center of the narrative, and they become the heroes in terms of the central part of the story, which is his resurrection. They are the first to discover the resurrected Christ. So women have therefore been elevated to complete ontological equality with men, which is the way it has been from the beginning, but has only been perverted by the systems of humanity. So within the context of a counter-revolution, where women are said within the Christian culture to be different than women in the culture in general. The culture in general is saying women are not equal to men within the Christian culture, within the culture that has been produced by Christ. Women are completely equal to men. Now, this does not mean that we do not have our own roles. Men and women do have different roles to perform within the context of the body of Christ. But I don't think that we can take this to say that women cannot say anything within the church, because otherwise, why would Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 give instructions for women to pray or prophesy publicly within the context of the body of Christ? But having said all of this, it is a very difficult subject, and this is why we take this and make it a secondary issue. It's not the main and the plain thing. So there's a lot of debate within the Christian community on this very subject. And I think that what we ought to do is debate this in a collegial fashion so that iron can sharpen iron, so that we have light and not just heat. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I mentioned this earlier. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. And if you're calling in for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. And we'll be receiving your calls, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. We'll be taking those calls, answering the questions in the next hour. That'll be recorded, and we'll air that on a day that I'm traveling sometime in the future, in the near future in this case. So you can call 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. I'll continue taking your calls. Again, my thanks for those who stand with his ministry prayerfully and financially. The resource of the month, It's Dangerous to Believe by Mary Eberstadt. It's an absolute must read. By the way, if you're not subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion online at equip.org as well. So check that out. And thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman. A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ,
and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.